The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
We now go to the exposition of the Word of God and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. The Word of God comes to us today by Luke's report on Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. Not the popular one, Sermon on the Mount. Although similar sermon, but done only at a different occasion and at a different place. I'm going to be reading verses 17 through 23. And follow along as I read Luke 6, 17 through 23. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." Thus far is the reading of God's word. And let those who have ears to hear, hear. And it's been my prayer that it will be a blessing to you this morning. Jesus, after an all-night prayer meeting with God the Father, selects 12 apostles, and he now descends with them onto a plain where the bulk of his disciples, plus a great number of people, waited to hear him teach. Can you see in your mind's eyes the great multitude of people from Judea, from Jerusalem? Some of them were the elites, the religious elites, perhaps some sent by the rabbis, by the Pharisees and the scribes, and maybe even from the Sadducees sect, to spy on the ministry of Jesus Christ. Can you see the people from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon? They were the surfers. No, there were no surfers. Probably they were the fishermen, the renowned fishermen from Tyre and the sister city of Sidon. Can you see the cripple? Can you see the lame? Can you notice the ones vexed with the demons. They were oppressed by devils, and some possessed by Satan's minions. Can you see the blind, the poor, the hungry, the depressed, the oppressed, the helpless, the mourning, the ones who were weeping? Can you see them now? They are people from all kinds of backgrounds and from all types of walks of life. Can you see yourself sitting on the lush greens, anticipating to hear Jesus? Let those who have ears hear. Can you see that in an instant, Jesus heals every single diseased individual there? I mean, no hoopla about it. No musical prelude for it. No prolonged singing of "How great thou art, how great thou art," to pump up the emotions of the crowd. And thus come in the healer per se, the faith healer. No, none of that. Can you see that in an instant Jesus commands the demons to leave, and they left? Can you see that in an instant Jesus says the word to the cripple, and the cripple is healed? Can you see the virtue coming out of him as he heals the people? The British Bible scholar John Phillips notes, "The word for virtue in the text which we read comes from the Greek word dunamis." Does that sound familiar? Which suggests inherent, invisible power. The word gives, in our English language, the word for dynamo or dynamite, dynamic. Here we have a dynamic Savior indeed, and he healed them all. The one thing about dynamite is when you hold it and ignite it, it will truly disorganize your life, wouldn't it? A change takes place when Jesus touches them, when Jesus is speaking to them. It changed their life. There are four blessings here which Jesus preaches to his disciples. Number one, in verse number 20, we see the blessing for the poor. Look at that. "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." What does it mean to be blessed? To be blessed refers to the distinctive religious joy which any man can have with regards to the heavenly kingdom. A Bible commentator wrote, "Blessed, it is intoned again and again, sounds like the bells of heaven ringing down into this unblessed world from the cathedral spire of the kingdom that invite all men to enter." This author continues to say, "Blessed means joy for those concerned, but in a heavenly way. The kingdom and its gifts are ours and ensure a constant flow of joy, so that even if we be sad and sorrowful for a moment, the joy will again well up in our hearts. End quote. To say, bless you, is the very opposite of saying, curse you. You know, we have a funny way of using it even in our language. I don't know if you know this, but in the Philippines, when you hear somebody burp, which is really not rude there if you burped, people say, bless you. Did you know that? And it's not rude. As a matter of fact, what the Filipinos are saying is that, you know, the Lord has really blessed you with plenty of food, and I can see that you ate a lot of it, and that's why you're burping. The Lord has blessed you. And that's what we mean when we say that. Here in the States, when you hear somebody sneeze, you say, bless you. God bless you. Do you ever wonder why? What is the meaning of this? I learned this last week that back in the day, and even today, sneezing is one of the first symptoms of the plague. And so when somebody comes to you after you sneeze and they say, God bless you, what they really mean is, I hope you didn't get the plague. I'm praying to God to bless you. I hope you didn't get the coronavirus. That's what Americans mean when they say, bless you. Well, Jesus says to them, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Who is the poor? What is meant here? Is this the poor because they're lazy? Is this the poor because the government oppressed them and taxed them to no end? Is this the poor because other people like Levi robbed them of wealth as he collected taxes for the Roman government? Who is the poor? Well, it is those who are cringingly, beggarly poor. A commentator says, quote, it is more than a state or condition. It is also an attitude of the soul over against God. It is the attitude that grows out of the profound realization of utter helplessness and beggarly as far as any ability of possession of self is concerned. These wretched beggars bring absolutely nothing to God but their complete emptiness and need, and stoop in the dust to receive pure grace and mercy only, end quote. Another pastor said, the poor are those who understand their spiritual poverty and the bankrupt condition of their soul, no matter how much or how little wealth they possess. They acknowledge that they are bankrupt in righteousness and have absolutely no spiritual resources with which to obtain God's favor, and that salvation cannot be by good works, morality, or religious rituals. End quote. Now, biblically speaking, what does it sound like? It sounds like true repentance, doesn't it? With true forsaking of their former lives. And I say that because we have the perfect example here. To whom was Jesus talking? To his disciples. Look at verse number 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. Yes, there was a big crowd there. But this was directed to his disciples. And the perfect example I'm talking about is Simon Peter. What did Simon Peter do? What makes him a poor man? He did what? He left all. He left his fishing business. Another example is Levi. In the previous text, we find that Levi left his money-making machine at his tool booth. For what? And for whom? It is for this, for the spreading of the good news of Jesus Christ, for the glory of Jesus. And so here Jesus encourages him, encourages Peter, encourages all the disciples there, that although they are poor, now theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Well, what is the kingdom of God? Turn to Romans 14 and see a succinct, straightforward answer to that question in Romans 14, 17. What is the kingdom of God? Well, we call it heaven. Some people call it paradise. Some people call it biblically eternal life, and so on and so forth. And here the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, gives us a succinct description of what the kingdom of God is. And it is what? Look at verse number 17 of Romans 14. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. In other words, this is not physical. This is not food. This is not something to satisfy your flesh. But it is what? The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Turn to chapter 8 of Romans. The poor, although they are poor here on earth, they have great inheritance in eternal life. Look at Romans 8, 17. And if children, then what? Heirs. Heirs of what? Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. Do you know what Jesus possesses? He possesses everything in the universe. Why? Because it is all for Him. He created it for Him and for His glory. And we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. If you are a believer of Jesus Christ today, you're a gazillionaire. Did you realize that? Some of you are probably saying, I could use some of that right now, Pastor. But you have an inheritance in heaven where rust and moth doth not corrupt. Jesus tells them, "You have eternal life, grace, mercy, forgiveness, joy, hope, security, comfort, peace, love, and righteousness. That's why you are blessed." Secondly, Jesus preaches blessing for the hungry. Let's go back to our text in Luke chapter 6, verse 21. "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled." Hungry for what? Hungry for food? No. Hungry for entertainment? No. Hungry for what funny things the preacher can say today? No. It is hunger for righteousness. A Bible scholar writes this, quote, "It is an intense and deep, all-consuming longing for acceptance with God. The picture is of impoverished, starving, spiritual beggars longing for the righteousness that they cannot obtain on their own." I want you to look at Psalm 42. Psalm 42 for a scriptural example of this thirst and hunger for righteousness. The psalmist, we are not told who, I suspect it is David, but he says here in Psalm 42, verses 1 through 3, look at that. "As the hart," that is a deer, right, "pants after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God?" This hymn writer describes his hunger for God when he said, "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is your God?" Another scripture in Psalm 63. Look at that, just a few pages from where you are right now. Psalm 63, verse 1. It describes exactly what Jesus Christ is talking when he said, "The hungry are blessed." Look at verse 1 of Psalm 63. "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." Do you hunger for righteousness? Do you look around in our country today and see violence and see looting and see hatred being described for us visually as well as textually, when some public figures are actually wishing for somebody's death, somebody whom they detest so much, to die in their illness? Can you believe this? Do you thirst for righteousness in our land? God, I long for righteousness. Can we see some righteousness in this land? Why? Because righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach, a disgrace to any people. The proverb writers said, do you hunger for righteousness? Do you long for truth to prevail? You know what Jesus says to you? Blessed are you Why? Because you will be satisfied. I want us to look at Psalms again. You're still in Psalms, so turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. The promises of God for those who are hungry for righteousness, those who are hungry for the truth to prevail. Psalm 34, verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that what? Seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And what does Psalm 23:1 say? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall lack nothing. Therefore, I will be satisfied. The commentator said, quote, we were made with a spiritual hunger for truth, an unfulfilled longing for eternity, and a desperate craving for the love that is at the heart of the universe. Only God can satisfy. And Jesus has promised that His disciples will be filled. We will drink deeply from the fountains of His grace. We will eat richly from the banquet of His word. We will find our satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Number one, Jesus preaches blessing for the poor. Number two, blessing for the hungry. Number three, Jesus preaches blessing for those who weep. Go back to our text at Luke chapter 6, verse 21. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. What are those who weep? Who are they? This is the emotional breakdown. The weeping is this emotional breakdown that follows the recognition of being poor spiritually and hungering for righteousness. These are the mourners who view themselves as poor, and they're prisoners, and they're blind, and they're oppressed, and they're burdened. They are disappointed, fearful, and hurting. They weep because they are repenting. This is the sorrow of repentance. This is the weeping which Pastor James talks about in his book. Turn there to the book of James towards the end of the New Testament. James. This is not the James that is one of Jesus' apostles, who is the brother of John. This is not even the James who is the son of Alphaeus, also an apostle of Jesus Christ. But this is the James who became the pastor in Jerusalem with hundreds of thousands of members. And this is the James who was also the half-brother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says about the weeping, about this attitude of repentance in James chapter 4, verse 9. What does the Bible say? be what? Afflicted. Do you know what that means, literally? Be miserable. And mourn. And weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to heaviness, that is gloom. And then verse 10, it says what? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. This is the characteristic of one who is truly repentant. We see here a clear contrast. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians, just to the left there from where you are. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want you to see a clear contrast between true repentance, that is what the Bible calls godly sorrow, and false repentance, that is a worldly sorrow. Okay, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 10. For godly sorrow worketh what? Repentance. That is, it produces repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world, what does it produce? It worketh death. The sorrow that is according to the will of God, the sorrow that is godly, produces repentance, which leads to salvation with no regret. No regret. And yet, the sorrow that is according to the world, that is a false repentance, it leads to death. Now, why am I emphasizing this? Because there is a great example within the very apostles of Jesus Christ themselves of a false repentance which led to death. Okay? I want you to look at Matthew 27 for this biblical example of a false repentance, a false repenter. Do you recall the story of Judas Iscariot? Look at Matthew 27. His was a sorrow which led to death. Matthew 27, look at verse 3 and following. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, what's the word of Matthew there? Repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Verse 4, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. Verse 5, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. False repentance leads to death. And it is to the disciples whom Jesus preached this. Pastor Ryken says there are times when life is so full of sorrow that we wonder if we will ever laugh again. Have you ever been there? But as we weep, we hold on to this promise that godly sorrow will turn to joy. One day God will take away our sinful nature and we will never sin again. One day He will right every wrong and gather His people into His eternal city. One day, all our sufferings and sorrows will come to an end. Lower back pains, gone. Arthritis, gone. Cataracts, gone. And what laughter will ring through heaven then as we stand in the golden city, reveling in the surprise of our redemption, the sudden realization that all our hopes have come true. We burst into everlasting laughter of joy. And all of that, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, are encapsulated in this one word, blessed. 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 Finally, Jesus preaches blessing for the hated. Go back to our text, Luke chapter 6. Luke 6:22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, that is to excommunicate you from the synagogue, and shall reproach you. What is that? That's insult, slander, disgrace, malign you, and cast out your name, that is, reject you and slander your name as evil. For what? For the Son of Man's sake. Verse 23, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Notice the four verbs that Jesus uses to describe what men and women of the world will do to His disciples. Hate them, separate them, that is, ostracize them, right? Reproach them, meaning to insult them, and to cast out your name, meaning to scorn you, to reject you, and slander you. And all of that because of their faithful association with the who? The Son of Man. For the Son of Man's sake. Do you know what happened to Jesus' disciples, particularly the 12 apostles? Do you know what happened to them? They were all martyred except for Judas Iscariot. Simon Peter, crucified upside down in Rome by Nero in AD 68. Andrew, crucified at Patras in Achaia about 70 AD. James, the brother of John, put to death by Herod Agrippa, beheaded AD 45. John the Beloved. You know what they did to John the Beloved? The Romans tried to boil him in oil. But he was miraculously spared and banished him, exiled him to the desert island of Patmos. Later he returned to the city of Ephesus and died peacefully there around AD 101. Philip, his head was bound to a pillar as he was stoned to death at Hierapolis in Phrygia in AD 54. Bartholomew, first greatly tortured, then flayed alive, and finally beheaded by King Astyages in Armenia around 70 AD. Matthew, the tax collector, Levi, crucified, stoned, and decapitated by the Jews around AD 70. Thomas, whom we know as the doubting Thomas, but you know what? He was a devoted Thomas. Tortured with red-hot plates, cast into a furnace, and his side pierced with spears at Calamina about AD 70. James, the son of Alphaeus, cast down from the temple, stoned and beaten to death with a club in AD 63. Simon the Zealot, crucified in a very painful way by a certain governor in Syria, AD 70. Judas, the son of James, beheaded to death by pagan priests in Persia. Do you still want to be a Christian? The pastor offers his general application. What are you suffering for Jesus? As we live for Christ, we may well have struggles in our families. We may receive disparaging comments from our relatives, from our communities, and face difficulties in our work or ministry. But whatever we suffer, if it is because of our faith in Jesus Christ, if it is because of our association with the Church of Jesus Christ, then we can rejoice in the hope of a great reward. What did Jesus say? Blessed. Blessed. God will bless us in the highest courts of heaven. Let's pray.